In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about a man who goes on a journey. And as he's about to go on a journey, he entrusts some money to some of his servants, three of his servants, in fact. The amounts he gives are measured in what the Bible calls talents. A talent is a measure of weight. It weighs 75 pounds, and it would have either been given to these servants in gold or silver. To the one servant, he gives 5 talents. To another servant, he gives 2 talents, and to a third servant, he gives 1 talent. After the journey is over, the master returns, and he calls together his servants to settle accounts with them. He finds the first servant, who he gave 5 talents to, has put his 5 talents to work, and he has gained 5 more. He finds the second servant, who he gave 2 talents to, has put his talents to work and has gained 2 more. And he finds the third servant, who does nothing with his talent and returns it to his master with nothing to show for it. The master praises the first 2 servants, saying to them, I love what he says. Listen carefully. This is what he says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. He condemns the third servant for his lack of faithfulness to the task that he has been given. Jesus tells that story as an illustration for the Christian life. The reality is, Christ has entrusted each one of his people with responsibility, the responsibility to serve him with our lives and to have the fruit of salvation grow up in us and bring glory to his name. And the main point of Jesus' story is the importance of faithfulness in the life of the believer. Faithfulness is something that should be a big concern to everyone who claims to know Jesus as their Savior. We should all of us, should long to hear those words from Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. We should long for that as believers. And the question that I want to ask this morning is how? How do we do that? How can we be faithful as believers? And thankfully, the Bible has many examples of people living faithful lives. And the prophet Samuel is one of those people we find in the Scriptures. And in our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 12, we find some qualities in Samuel's life that made him a faithful servant of the Lord. And these are some of the things that we need in our lives in order to be faithful to the Lord as well. The first thing that this chapter shows us about faithfulness from Samuel's life is this, is that faithful people have integrity. The reality of living in a sinful world is that convictions and principles will be tested from time to time. And living a holy life for the good of others means acting according to biblical principles in the face of temptation. Faithful people have integrity. When chapter 12 opens, commentators think that it's still the same scene as chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, the people had been gathered at Gilgal by Samuel to reconfirm Saul as king. And now that Saul has been confirmed as king, Samuel is stepping down as leader of the nations. But before he steps down as leader of Israel, he has some things to say to the people. My Bible has a subtitle here that says Samuel's farewell speech. And I think that is an appropriate way to frame chapter 12 here. He opens his speech in verses 1 and 2 by telling them that he's done what he's asked them for. He set a king over them. Then he goes on to say that he's old and gray. Anybody feeling that this morning? He's old and gray. So it's time for him to kind of move on into the sunset of life. And he mentions that he's been a leader of the people from his youth. So he's basically saying to the people in his farewell speech, he's saying, I've given my life to serve you as leader of this nation. And now it's time for me to retire. But before he heads home, he says some things. He says this in verses 3-5. Listen to what he says. He says, here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. That's the king, that's Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? For from whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. Have you ever heard the phrase, power corrupts? How many people think that's a true phrase, power corrupts? The fact is that when people are put in positions of authority, they have a tendency, we as sinful human beings, have a tendency to take advantage of that. People in positions of power and authority tend to fall prey to taking things that don't belong to them, to taking other people's stuff. They do that. Samuel asks the crowd, he asks the people, the nation of Israel, he says, have I done that to anyone? Have I taken anything that doesn't belong to me? Another point of corruption with people in leadership is in the area of justice. Will they give justice to the people? Without a doubt, in Samuel's long career, we actually don't know how many years he was leader of Israel, but it was a good number of years. For sure. And there's no doubt over Samuel's long career, somebody would have said to him, hey Samuel, can I give you some money so that you'll find this case in my favor? Without a shadow of a doubt, that had to have happened to him over the years. And there is a temptation when somebody's like, here's a giant pile of silver. Here's a giant pile of gold. If you'll just side with me, there's a great temptation to turn away from what is right for worldly gain. There's another expression that people sometimes use. Every person has their price. Have you ever heard that before? And the point is, if you just offer them enough of the right thing, power, money, privilege, position, whatever it happens to be, if you just offer enough of the right thing, then that person will compromise their integrity, compromise their principles to do what you want. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that statement, every person has their price, is true. I don't think it's true for godly people, because they are looking beyond what this world has to offer in their life. And Samuel asked the question before the whole nation, when have I done such things? When have I ever taken a bribe to turn my eyes away from what is just? Then I love what he says in verse 3. It's a statement of humility. He says, if I've done any of this, if I'm guilty of any of this, I'll make it right. So he's not assuming his own perfection here. He's willing to make amends if he's sinned against the people of God. And verses 4 and 5 show us that he has not. He asks the people, tell me. And they all say, you haven't done any of this. You haven't taken anything. You haven't perverted justice. You've been a good leader. You've been a man of integrity. I couldn't help but think of the prophet Daniel as another outstanding example of this. Remember Daniel, when Darius, the king, he takes over, Babylon is conquered and the Medes take over the kingdom, and Daniel ends up in a high position. And some of Daniel's co-workers don't really like that, right? They're like, how can it be that this dude is in charge of so much? And so they try and find some dirt on Daniel. They try and find something that he did wrong so that they can bring some charges against him. And I love what it says in the Bible. It says, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Samuel is similar. He can look back on his life, he can look back on his service, on his leadership, and he can stand before the entire nation and put all of his years of leadership on the line, and he can do so knowing that he's been a man of integrity. He's lived a life of faithfulness before the people. It's true that most of us will never be the leader of a nation. None of us will be a prophet of the Lord, but each one of us, every single person, has been entrusted with some kind of responsibility in the lives of other people. We have, as believers, we have responsibilities in our schools. We have responsibilities in our workplaces. We have responsibilities in our neighborhoods. We have responsibilities in our families, and we have responsibilities in our church. And we can only fulfill those responsibilities in faithfulness when we are people of integrity. How amazing would it be if Christians had the reputation for being honest people? If people in the world knew that when a Christian said yes, that their yes meant yes, and when they said no, their no meant no, that their word could be trusted. They may not, the world may not like it, but could they trust it? How amazing would it be if Christians were known for being honest? People whose words who could be trusted. People who have principles that don't change out of convenience or self-benefit. I'm convinced that's who God wants us to be. That's a significant part of living a faithful life, is to be people of integrity. Here's something else that's true of faithful people. Faithful people know biblical history. Trusting the Lord with the future depends on believing the things that he has done in the past. Faithful people know biblical history. Listen to Samuel as he continues to speak to the people in verses 6 through 11. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried," that is their fathers, "cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place." Verse 9, "But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely." Two themes jump out in those verses. One is the power of God to rescue his people, and two is the tendency of God's people to turn away from the Lord. He begins with the people of Israel being saved in Egypt. Commentator Ronald Youngblood argues that this event, the Exodus from Egypt, is remembered as the greatest of all divine acts of redemption in the Old Testament. He points out that the act of the Exodus is mentioned 125 times in the Old Testament. It's a huge event in the history of Israel. And among other amazing things that God does to bring his people out of Egypt, he parts a sea with a huge wall of water on each side, instantly turning the bed of the sea to dry ground so the people of Israel could walk through on it. Can you imagine seeing that? For all the faults of the people of Israel, man, they had courage to walk into that. Do you think that you can trust a God that can save his people by doing things like that? Verse 9, look at verse 9 again. What does it say? Beginning of verse 9. "But they forgot the Lord their God." What? They forgot? And by the way, he's not talking about generations later. He's talking about the people who walked through the sea. They forgot the Lord their God, and they went off and they served other gods. So God brings trouble into their life. They cry out. He rescues them again. After they're rescued, they forget, and the whole thing begins again. You know, there are two ways that people can forget things. One way is to become completely ignorant of information. Does that happen to you? Like, I was supposed to pick up milk on my way home, and I forgot. That happens to me all the time, right? Things like that's one way we can forget, is the information just completely escapes our mind. Another way we can forget, and this is far more dangerous, this is far more threatening to our souls. Another way we can forget is for the information to have no impact on our lives. That is, we have the information in our brains, but it has no bearing on what we do. I remember some time ago, someone sent me a sermon from a Baptist pastor in Ontario. And in that sermon, he preached through the whole Bible. It wasn't that long of a sermon, actually, but he did manage to make it through the Bible cover to cover. He highlighted all the major, or a number of the major, more familiar passages in Scripture. He said, Adam and Eve, not real. Noah, that's a fairy tale. Jonah, never happened. Jesus, not raised from the dead, and he's certainly not coming back. He denied every important aspect of Christianity in one sermon. He said, all of it is garbage. The whole Bible is junk, and what we need to focus on as the church is social justice. That's what Christianity is all about. Well, that man isn't even a Christian, let alone a faithful minister of the gospel. And it's not from lack of information. He was somewhat familiar with the Bible. He knew the stories. The problem was he didn't believe it. See, when the Bible talks about knowing things, it is almost always talking about more than simply facts and figures. It is talking about an understanding that has an impact on our hearts. Samuel just doesn't know in his head that God parted the sea and saved the people of Israel. Samuel knows that it happened. He believes it's true. He doesn't just know that God sent judges like Gideon and Jephthah and Barak and himself to deliver the people of Israel. He knows it in his heart. He believes it in his heart. It shapes who he is. We must know things about God in our heads. That's true. You can't know God without knowing things in your head, but we must also believe them in our hearts. You know, we can say things like, we believe that God is everywhere. We call that God's omnipresence, that He is present everywhere in all creation. We can say that we believe that, but if we live in our lives like we can get away with stuff when no one else is looking, then we don't believe that God is omnipresent. Or we don't know that God is omnipresent in the real sense of knowing. We may say that we believe that God raised Jesus Christ, His only Son, from the dead. And He did. Praise God for that. But if we are hopeless in the face of death, we really don't know that to be true. We may know every page of the Bible. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you could know every page of the Bible in your head, that would be incredible. But if it makes no difference in the way we live, if it makes no difference in where we put our hope, then we really don't know the Bible. To be faithful Christians, we need to be aware of what the Bible says about what God has done in history, and we not only need to know it, we need to be changed by it. And in that sense, we will truly know the history of God in saving His people. Here's a third lesson about faithfulness. Faithful people point others to God. Humility is an absolutely crucial element to sustaining a godly life. No human being, other than Jesus Christ, no human being, not Samuel, not David, not Moses, not Elijah, not anyone who's ever lived, is perfect. We are all in desperate need of God's grace to change our hearts and to save our souls through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, we must always be clear to point people to God and not to ourselves. Faithful people point others to God. You know, one of the things that strikes me about this scene with Samuel as he's giving his farewell speech to the people is he could have easily walked away without saying anything after Saul is installed as king. He could have said to himself, I'm glad these people are going to get what's coming to them. It serves them right for kicking me to the curb and hiring this guy as king. Right? He could have done that. But instead, he warns them and he tells them to seek after the Lord. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 15. But when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is your king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. He's basically telling them there that they've acted just like their ancestors. They've forgotten that God was their king. Sure, they may know the story of biblical history, but when confronted with a concerning situation, the Ammonites are attacking, they want a king instead, a human king instead of the Lord. And right there, I would have expected Samuel to say something along the lines of, you guys are all toast. You're done. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Instead, in verse 14, he tells them, you know what? Even though you've asked for this king, there is still opportunity for you to fear and serve the Lord, both you and the king that God has set over you. You can still follow God. What's he doing? He's pointing people to the Lord. See, right from the beginning of the people asking for a king, the problem has not been the people asking for a king. The problem has been the people's failure to trust in God. The fact is, any nation can have the worst form of government possible. But if they have godly leaders, it'll be fine. You can take godly people and they can run a country with the worst form of government possible. On the other hand, you can have the best form of government possible, everything written down on a nice piece of paper, and it's a glorious document, and everything, all the I's are dotted, T's are crossed. But if you have godless people, it's going to be a train wreck of misery. That's the reality of the life of the people of Israel. They've asked for a king. It's not the worst thing in the world to have a king. The problem is, the people of God need to turn to the Lord. Samuel is pointing them to God. He goes on to say this in verses 16 to 18. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord and send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. Harvest time in Israel was the dry season. It hardly ever rained. during that time of the year. And so to have thunder and rain, essentially a thunderstorm, come out of nowhere when Samuel calls upon the Lord is clearly seen and rightly seen as an act of divine power amongst the people. And it's like Samuel is saying to the people, you know what? God is every bit as capable today as he has always been. The same God that parted the Red Sea is your God today. And he warns them to put their faith and trust in God and not useless idols. Turn to the Lord, he says. You see what he's doing? He's pointing people to God. Being a faithful man or woman of God is sort of like being a detour sign along the road. You ever been driving along a road and you come to a big red sign that says something like, road closed, no exit, danger, the bridge is out, something like that? In other words, the sign is saying, don't go this way, go that way. That's what the sign is doing. And everyone who comes to that sign has a choice to make. They come to that sign and they can choose to ignore the sign and keep going, or they can choose to turn in a different direction. The sign cannot force anyone to do anything. It can only point people in the right direction. That's what a sign does. We're all signs. That's what we are. No one here can force anyone to turn from their sin to the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart. I can't do that. Nobody else can do that. That's God's business. I often think it would be nice to be able to do that. Force people to be converted. Force people to love God. I think that would be great. I can't do that. That's not our task as Christians. To be a faithful Christian does not convert or save anyone. To be a faithful Christian means to consistently point people to God and trust Him with the outcome. Faithfulness, brothers and sisters, is no small thing. And each one of us should have a desire to be people who are faithful, people of integrity, people who point others to God, people who know their scriptures and can delight in the glory and the power of God Almighty. That leads us to a final lesson about faithfulness. It's this: faithful people persevere in faithfulness. There is no such thing. Some of you, Danny likes to talk about being on the heavenly side of 50. I love that expression, so I'm borrowing it right now. Some of you on the heavenly side of 50 might think that retirement is like the way to go, right? There's no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. Yes, it's true that roles and responsibilities may change over time, but there is never a moment when we should consider our service to Christ over as long as we live. Faithful people persevere in faithfulness. Either the people are convicted by what Samuel has said to them, or they're fearful of the sign that Samuel has brought before them, or it's a combination of both. But either way, it leads them to say this in verse 19. Then the people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all the other sins the evil of asking for a king." In the moment, on this day, they realize the error of their ways, and they ask Samuel for his help to pray to God on their behalf. Now, put yourself in Samuel's shoes for a minute, okay? Let's try and do that. Here he is. He served the people of Israel for decades. He's given his life to these people. They've kicked him to the curb in favor of a king. I don't know how you feel about it, but I would be tempted to say to the people when they say, "Pray for us, you know, help us out, Samuel," I'd be tempted, if I were in Samuel's shoes, to say, "You're on your own. I'm headed for my porch over in Ramah where I live. I got a nice front porch there. I'm going to pull up my rocking chair, and I'm not doing anything for you anymore." That's what I'd be tempted to do. Samuel doesn't do that. He keeps pointing people to God. Look in verse 20. He says, "Don't be afraid," Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Man, those verses should make us all thankful for the grace of God. Have they messed up? Have the people of Israel messed up? Have they made a mistake? Yes, they have. But praise God, they still have an opportunity to turn to the Lord. Yes, it was wrong for to ask for a king in the way that they did, but both the people and the new king can still give their hearts to the Lord. They can still serve the Lord in spite of their failing. That's good news. As Samuel has done throughout his career, he pleads with people to stay away from useless idols. Don't go there, he says. Instead, serve the Lord. I love what he says about God. He says, serve the Lord who, for the sake of his great name, not because you guys are fantastic or worthy of it, for the sake of his great name, will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. That is so true of us. That is so true of us. We've all messed up. We've all rebelled against God. We can't save ourselves. We can't make it up by doing good things. But because of his eternal love for his people, God has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be saved. Jesus died so that your disobedience, that my disobedience before a holy God can be made right. And if you're not right with God this morning and there is still breath in your lungs, you can turn to him and be saved from God's eternal wrath on account of your evil and your wickedness. You can still be saved. Samuel continues on to preach that message, to point people to the Lord. His perseverance goes on in verses 23 and 25. Look at what he says. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Without question, Samuel's role amongst the people of Israel is changing substantially on that day. Right? Saul is now the king. Samuel is no longer the leader of the people. He's taking a step back. But the change in Samuel's role does not remove his obligation to minister for the people of God. He is still committed to praying for them. Did you hear? Far be it from me that I would not pray for you. He's still committed to teaching them the difference between right and wrong. He's persevering in faithfulness. Why? And it's a good thing that he is, because the stakes could not be higher. Because he says, serve the Lord or be swept away. So as long as he's able, as long as he's alive, he's going to do what he can for the people of God. He's resolved to persevere in faithfulness. Many years ago, a friend of my father said something to me that I couldn't figure out at the time. Didn't really understand it as a teenager. He said this. He said, "If I die working, I'll die happy." I thought, "You're nuts! Who wants to die working? Who wants to work until they die? I want, even in my teen years, I'm thinking, the retirement years, that's the good time, right?" Those words stayed with me for a number of years. And years later, I came to figure out what he meant. He meant that if he still had the ability to work up until the day he died, that would mean that he would at least have some good health. He would at least be useful in the world. I've come to see the wisdom in that as I get a bit older. I see the wisdom in that in terms of spiritual faithfulness as well. My friend Nathan Weston, who's a missionary in Togo, has a saying. He says, I'd rather wear out than rust out. He doesn't want to sit around. Doesn't want to do anything. He wants to serve the Lord. Don't ever get it into your head that armchair Christianity is okay. Don't ever think that. Don't ever get it into your head that you think that you have done enough and now you can sit back and do nothing. Without a doubt, life has its seasons and we are not always able to do the same things. Life changes as time goes on. We may not always have the same role in the church. We may not always be at the same church, but we had better be in a church and we had better have a resolve to serve the people of God for the glory of God. There is no quitting or retiring from being a Christian, brothers and sisters. We need to keep at it. We need to persevere. No matter what stage of life you may find yourself at, no matter how long you've been a Christian for, whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or whether you've been a Christian for 100 years, we should all be concerned about being faithful to the Lord. It's what Christ calls us to. He wants us to be able to stand before Him, and He wants to be able to say to each one who names His name, He wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're a young person, make this the passion of your life. You will avoid a life of great regret if you do. If you're an older person, make this the passion of your life. If there's anything that we can take away from 1 Samuel 12, it's that it's not too late to turn to the Lord. You can still turn to the Lord. You can still serve Him in faithfulness in the grace that is offered to you through the purifying blood of Christ. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would give us all a burden and a capacity to be people of integrity. We should all ask the Lord that He would teach us His word, that we would know it in our minds and we would believe it in our hearts. Plead with God for the opportunity to point others to Him and ask God, plead with Him that the Holy Spirit would empower you, would empower me to keep it up. Oh, that each and every one of us would live a life of faithfulness to Christ for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that this is impossible in our sinful nature, and I know very much our need of Your grace to be and do what You call us to be and do in Your word. Lord, there is no higher calling. There is no greater thing that we can do than to be faithful to Christ. Oh Lord, be merciful and make it true in us. I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.